We will continue today our study in the book of Daniel. And if you'll remember, last week we, in our study of that book, saw there in chapter 7 that Daniel was given a vision of four beasts that were yet to rise up in their dominion over Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And you'll recall that the book of Daniel is essentially about Gentile domination of the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, in the course of history. Several thousand years of that time has passed. We're still in that prophecy of Daniel. And today, we'll proceed on with chapter number 8. The beasts that we have seen and learned are kingdoms. And two are already in existence here is at our point in study of Daniel. One is Babylon, which in the image that we saw there in the second chapter was Babylon was considered to be the head of gold of the image. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And the other one that was in existence was Medo-Persia, was about to take Babylon over at that time by Darius the Mede, whose son was Cyrus. This is confirmed, by the way, by history, secular history. Daniel prophesied it. We're standing on the other side of it. We can see that it's, in fact, truth, as is all prophecy. What Daniel saw in the seventh chapter was what history eventually bears out, and that is that Greece, Rome, Turkey, and a fourth beast would follow where they were at that time. However, it was the fourth that troubled Daniel the most. And there, in the 19th verse, he inquires of the angel the truth of the fourth beast. That was last week in chapter 7. Daniel's vision and understanding of this fourth beast was given to him in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. Now, if you recall, Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Doesn't speak much about Nebuchadnezzar's son. It kind of skips the son's reign, but jumps down to Belshazzar's reign. He was, Daniel, at the time of Belshazzar's reign, in his first year, Daniel was 84 years old. And of course, here as we begin the eighth chapter, we'll see that he is now in the third year of Belshazzar's reign. At that point, Daniel is 87 years old. He's been captured in Babylon for his whole life. 69 years he was there. He was taken as a young boy, castrated, made a eunuch there in Babylon. He was no doubt very bright, and he rose to a real position of power because of the abilities that God had given him to interpret dreams. And he no doubt was a very bright young man anyway. Here in the eighth chapter, he is now given supplementary information about two of the beasts in another vision. It is additional knowledge concerning the blasphemer and oppressor in a vision between a ram and a he-goat. So, get opened up to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8. We'll first read the first 9 verses. Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, that's the son of Nebuchadnezzar, grandson, A vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. He's referring back to the one that was about the image of the gold and the silver and the head and so forth. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision and was by the river of Eulali. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Daniel needed some explanation of that. And we do too. And there's some yet to come, so don't get too discouraged here. The little horn, we have already seen this little horn mentioned back in chapter 7, verse 8. And by the way, we shall see it is the first title given to the power, commonly known as Antichrist. These names you find through Scripture in Hebrew and Greek that are telling us that they are a name used at certain times and places for the Antichrist. There are at least 12 names in Scripture that are given to the Antichrist that eventually comes at the end of the ages. By the way, it's not the end of the world, it's the end of the ages. Don't forget there's a new heaven and a new earth. There's no end to the earth. There's a new earth God prepares. But there are at least 12 of these names. Here one of them is the little horn. Other names that we find in Scripture, in Isaiah 14:4, is the king of Babylon given to Antichrist. In Isaiah 14:25, the Assyrian is assigned to Antichrist. In Isaiah 14:12, Lucifer, the son of the morning star. In Daniel chapter 9, which we will see, the prince that shall come. Another name given to him in Daniel here in 8 is the king of fierce countenance. Another name, the vile person. Another name, the willful king. Daniel chapter 11, we'll see. Even in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin. Again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the son of perdition. He's also described as the wicked one. In Revelation chapter 13, the beast with 10 horns And of course, we see that in the image of the 10 toes, in the first image that we saw there in Daniel. But here in this 8th chapter, he is called the little horn. And we'll be seeing more of this little horn. Even when we get to the book of Revelation, we'll find this little horn. Let's read on then. Verse 10, verse 12. And this little horn waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And by the way, the host of heaven is a military term. The host you often think of as something that's, you know, friendly. But this host here is the host of heaven, God himself. And it waxed great, even the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of their stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. It's the little horn. The host, we read about it in, when we study Revelation, we read about it in Revelations in the 12th chapter. A very powerful individual is Antichrist. The prince of hosts, of course, is a, like I said, is a military term. God himself, the creator and the ruler of the host. But whoever this little horn is at that time in history, he is described as taking away and warring against the daily sacrifice. Now, what was the daily sacrifice? In the temple, they had a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice twice a day, morning and evening. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 20, chapter 28. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and various other places in the Old Testament about the sacrifice. That sacrifice will come back in the end of the prophecy of Daniel, which we'll get to eventually in chapter 9 and 10. When that time comes back, they will be offering the sacrifice again. Finally, the nation of Israel will step up to what the covenant they made with the Lord, and they will begin to do these things in the temple. Verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice that the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, the time period of the book of Daniel are of extreme importance. We're going to have to get down to this eventually, the days that are being talked about here. We already experienced reference to 1,260 days of the last week of the 70 weeks in chapter 9, which is coming up. We're going to see this prophecy of 70 weeks of time. And these number of days, some refer to that last week of time. So we won't jump to that yet until we get there. And so rather than spoil the subject with only a brief explanation of that at this time, I ask that you wait until we reach a more appropriate time to deal with these days. But we're going to keep them in mind because they're extremely important as we get to them, not only in the prophecy, but then what John writes about in the book of Revelation. He writes about the same number of days. He didn't know Daniel, by the way. He never read Daniel. He had the same number of days. Verse 15, And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Eulali, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So this angel's telling him, this is way forward, buddy. You're going to know something here that nobody else knows. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. By the way, he's talking some about these 1,200 and some days that are yet future, in the last week of the prophecy that is still yet to come in chapter 9. Verse 18. I double skipped a page here. Verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now when that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in power. So both history and scripture tell us that the ram represented Persia in this vision. The ram was a symbol of Persia, and that ram is found even today on the ancient coins of Persia. History bears out that the he-goat was Greece, headed by Alexander the Great. At his death, the kingdom was divided into four amongst his generals. And these four are represented here in what Daniel's prophesying. We even know who those four were and who took what. Polymnes took Egypt, Palestine, and parts of Asia Minor. Cassander took Macedonia and Greece itself. The other general, Lysimachus, took Thal, Bithynia. And the other general, Seleucus, took Syria and east part of the east of the Euphrates. But it didn't last. Those four did not last. They did not really come up with any real power. And it lasted only long enough for the Romans to conquer them all. It's part of history. Just as the prophecy spoke of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the Gentile domination has progressed from gold, silver, brass, and iron, with more yet to come. Our advantage, of course, is that we're standing on this side of Daniel's vision and dream. We have the advantage. It is history that is on our side. And in this respect, we know that a very long interval was intended and introduced. However, be it short or long, the little horn appears. And we read about it further in the next verses. This little horn is going to be bad. In fact, it makes Daniel sick. Makes me sick. Verse 23. And in the latter times of their kingdom, and that's coming into our time now. In the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Craft being war. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Here is the king of fierce countenance. That's another name for Antichrist. One of a mighty presence, sometimes translated, who is under, quote, this described here, dark sentence. This is something deeper than mere skill, political power, military understanding, military might. It indicates that he is acquainted with the depths of evil. Maybe it's even Satan himself. But the secret of his power is not himself, but some other power incarnate within him. That's what makes me think that it's Satan. It's not maybe just an earthly president or somebody. It's probably Satan himself. We can read about it further in the book of Revelation, if we ever go there again, which we will, no doubt, at some point. Revelation chapter 13, even 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All of this has been written that we might know the source of this king's power, the little horn, which comes out of those 10 toes that we saw back in chapter 2, the 10 toes of clay. All of this takes place in the latter times, as we saw last week in verse 19, in the end, the last times, when the transgression are come full, as was described in verse 23. And that's something that appears to be the principle upon which God acts. Let me just point out a couple of different things here with regard to when times come full. That's a reference to when prophecy has been finally fulfilled. God is patient with this stuff. And one day we'll understand better why. But for example, Abraham was told that his seed would have to wait 400 years. And all that time, sometimes that he would be in bondage in those 400 years, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. To me, it's kind of like letting the dog run on a chain, and when he gets to the end of the chain, that seems to be some of the process of which God is working, as it becomes necessary for the Amorites, the iniquity of the Amorites, to become full reign, the prophecy to be finished. Another example is that there's a long suffering of God waited through the whole Acts period when the church was being persecuted. His church, when his son was being crucified during that period of time, the prophecies regarding the kingdom were being fulfilled. And the time of the Gentiles is not yet completed. God is patiently waiting for these prophecies to be fulfilled. Why? Because we can look back and see that the prophets were always right. There's no question. They hit it many times right to the day. Another example that we see today, the mystery of iniquity is at the work beneath the surface that's going on. Satan, we actually live in a satanic system, the time of the Gentiles. But day by day approaches a time when it will be God's time to jerk the chain. Just be patient. It's a time of blasphemy. When the moment arrives for the little horn, he will be found seated in the temple of God, claiming divine worship and doing away with the sacrifice. Now, I have an interesting experience. This little horn is going to be sitting in the temple for this prophecy to be fulfilled. There has to be a temple. There was a first temple. The second temple destroyed. There's no temple. It's got to be built before this little horn can sit in the temple, before they can be having a sacrifice in the temple, before that image of abomination, of a desolation is set up in the temple. There has to be a temple. This is just some extra information. When I was building my home, I needed some stone, Indiana limestone, that went on the roof. And it was made down in southern Indiana, and I needed to get it. And I had a cousin that had a dump truck, and so I drove it down there a couple of different times, and they loaded it up for me. And while I was there, I discovered that they were using some material to stack stone that they were, Indiana limestone that they were cutting, and they were buying for 3x8 sheets of this product called homosote, and they were slitting it into slits, and then they used that to go between the stone as they shipped it. And we were cutting 3x8 sheets, and I had a 3-inch piece left over, 3 inches by 8 foot, and I had thousands of them. And I said, boy, have I ever got a deal for you. And so we were having to get rid of them, so I gave it to them. Oh, they were tickled to death. They'd send up a big old semi-trailer, and they'd haul this stuff back down there. Well, anyway, I got to know them pretty well, little place down there. I said, well, what are you guys doing? I said, well, we're cutting stone. I said, well, where are you shipping it? Well, he said, some of it we're storing here, and some of it we're shipping overseas. I said, well, what's it for? For the temple. They're cutting stone for the third temple. And that, to me, is astounding. That we know from Scripture that the temple is going to have to be built again. And here's this little old mill down in southern Indiana cutting stone for the temple. And I understand they have it stored in southern Indiana, and some of it stored, been shipped overseas already. But they also told me that there's materials being accumulated and stored to build the temple all over the world. Different things. Steel, stone, wood, marble, gold, whatever. I just throw that in. This little horn is little, but he waxes great. He magnifies himself. He destroys the wonderful with his policy, his craft, or his, and the cry of peace, by the way, are his weapons and instruments. It says he shall wear out the saints. They are given into his hand for a time and a dividing of times. There again, God's patience to see that this prophecy fulfills itself. These 70 weeks that are prophesied later in chapter 9, those have to play out their full length of time before God's plan comes to a close with regard to Daniel's prophecy. The saints are the object of this little horn's wrath. The saints, Christians, are going to be persecuted. They already are being persecuted. There's places in the world where we're fortunate that we don't live, or we wouldn't be meeting like this. I was able to sneak, if you will, a Bible. By the way, this type of companion Bible, King James, into China. There's people that come and read that Bible at night. That one Bible, they come in the dark to read it because they're persecuted and they can't have a Bible. But I was able to sneak one in. And there's, I don't know how many hundreds of people are reading that Bible because they can't have one, they can't read one in the open. Those of little faith and knowledge are fooled by this little horn. He's not only powerful in peace and in war, but he's a fake. And he grabs power in the world, claiming peace. But he is still what is talked about in Daniel, the Gentile domination of God's people in the land of Israel. These passages give us a first glimpse of the great tribulation, or what is the last week, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, which is yet to come. And we'll read about that in chapter 9. This is what staggered Daniel and left him prostrate. Look at verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true, wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. There's a reference again to the 1260 days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it except Daniel. Why? Because the angel made it clear to him and it helped us in our understanding of what is yet to come. Daniel has seen here the future. And he is sickened by it. And like I say, it makes me sick also to think what there's going to be occurring with regard to the saints in this period of time that is yet to come. Today, we live in the period of the 10 toes of that image. Who are they? Who are those 10 kings, presidents? I don't know that there are 10 kings in the world today, but there will be. I don't know who they are. It's interesting to surmise. Let me give you some examples of where those 10 toes and those 10 kings may be. You can look at scripture and look at history and determine that you have a pretty good chance of knowing who some of them are. First one, of course, would be Egypt. Libya, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Palestine, Russia. There's 11 that are possibilities. And one of the worst parts is the allies of the nation of Israel, main allies, have gone wobbly, the UK and the United States. So in conclusion, let me say that sometimes the future is not all great to begin with. There is this veil of love. We can only see through a glass darkly. We can't quite know for sure. But as we get closer to the time and someone starts to take materials and build the temple on the Temple Mount, and we begin to see kings and persecution of Christians, we'll have a better understanding. We'll be able to see better what is truth based on what we know from prophecy. Otherwise, you're going to be fooled and taken in by this Prince of, quote, peace, the little horn. I'm reminded of the gospel song. Let me read you the words. It says, if I could see beyond today as God could see, if all the clouds should roll away and darkness flee, we cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey in God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. How grateful we are for the written word that we have. I pray that our eyes and our understanding might be enlightened, that we may be filled with a knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may be rooted and grounded in love towards one another here in our study. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.